Let's pray. Our gracious and mighty God, the one in whom we stand this day, the one before whom we come, we pray your spirit be upon us as we come to your word. Help to remove distractions, all those things that would stand in the way of us hearing you speak. Give me much grace, O Lord, this day to declare your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Let us dwell on you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. We can always remember growing up, my mother was a very big fan of the Back to the Future films. And I'll always remember watching the first one, and it became very familiar, and then we watched the second one, and I thought, wait a second here, what's going on with all of these movies and the play on time? And the third one came out, and they went further back into the past, and so on and so forth. And we have all of these ideas of going back to the future, which in the first movie was the present, if you remember, where they were sent back into the past and had to get back to the future, which was present time. Then, of course, in the second film, they're trying to fix the future because somebody's come to the present from the future. And then in the third one, they're way back in time trying to get back to the present. And by the end of it, Doc is just traveling all through time. And there's this concept of time travel and what is the past and the present. And the future has been, you know, famous in our line of history and science fiction. You know, the time machine written eons ago of a man who journeyed to the future, right? And what became of the human race and what he foresaw happening of the downfall of mankind and seeing the end of the world and all of these things. But the reason I bring this up, you might think, why are we talking about Back to the Future on Sunday morning, is that we've got this clear concept of past and present and future. And as we come to Psalm 9, we've got the same concepts from David. He recounts events of the past, and he has a cry in the present, and he's looking to the future, all in this Psalm. So as we come to Psalm 9, look for those things as we read the passage together. Psalm chapter 9, we'll be reading it in its entirety. I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you, for you have upheld my right and my cause. You have sat on your throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin has overtaken the enemy. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. For he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death, that I may declare your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, and there rejoice in your salvation. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands. The wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the affliction, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. Arise, O Lord. Let man not triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. So you hear, as soon as David opens this psalm, he says, I will praise you, O Lord. I will tell of all your wonders. How God has been at work in his life. How God has been at work in your life. Verse 2, my enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you. You have upheld my right and my cause, sat on your throne, judging righteously, rebuking the nations, destroying the wicked, uprooting their cities. And just as David is saved from his enemies, and he speaks of God's wonders, his salvation from his foes, so we too have experienced God's salvation from our own trials, from our own particular temptations, our own enemies. Every time that you conquer, God has delivered you. Every time that you found yourself sick and healed, God delivered you. Perhaps you had an addiction and are now clean. God delivered you. All of these wondrous works that he has done, and we speak out of the wonders. We tell of the wonders of what God has done for us. And of course, this is all very countercultural to the whole idea of self-help, right? That I saved myself, and all the plethora of books helping to improve yourself or conquering your demons. I get emails on deals for audiobooks, because I love to listen to audiobooks. And one of the recent ones to come out was You Are Awesome. And I read the little snippet on what the book was about, and it was all about how to teach yourself how cool you are, how awesome you are as a person, how you can improve your own well-being. And when all of these messages are pounding on us, sometimes it's difficult to remember that it is God who saves. But you notice that the psalmists, they always get this right. They always speak of God being at work. They attribute all workings to God, whether it's a work of creation, or whether they talk of seeing lightning in the sky, or feeling the wind on their faces, or seeing the beasts of the earth, or seeing their enemies overthrown. Even when they go into battle, they attribute victories to God. They recognize that he is the one who is in control, that he is the one who saves. And I think that's something that we too can strive to learn to attribute all things to God. Think about the words of this hymn. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how your wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. Just like the psalmist Isaac Watts here talks of God's wonders in creation, the very rising and setting of the sun are attributed to God. And the writer says that if we just open our eyes, we will see God's wonders all around us. Even if we stare at the ground as we walk, or look up the sky when we're outside, then we too can learn to honor God for his works in our lives. My pastor in Massachusetts, when we were in seminary, told me how he keeps a journal. He and his wife started this shortly after they were married. And in it, they record every act of that God has done in their lives. And so they can go back and review. Oh, on this day, yeah, we found that $50 check in our mail when that bill was due. Or, you know, I'm putting holes in my socks because we can't afford to buy any new ones. And, oh, guess what? There was that gift that came today. Just like Samuel with his Ebenezer, a physical reminder of what God has done. So that when God delivers you from financial crisis, or after he helps you through difficult decisions, or when you receive those unexpected blessings, we can turn in thanksgiving, turn in praise as we remember what God has done throughout the course of our lives. And we can honor God in these, shall we say, smaller acts of deliverance, but especially for our ultimate deliverance, right? For we were rescued ultimately in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And so we can turn and sing praise to the Most High. Like David, we can be glad and rejoice in God because he is a saving God. We can tell of his wonders, how he saved us in Christ, how he saved us from financial struggles or temptations or those big decisions or sickness or foes, whether physical or spiritual in nature. We can look back on what God has done for us. We can sing praise. We can give thanks. We can pray in remembrance of his works. We can praise the Lord. But David continues, because God didn't just work in the past. It's not as if he has stopped, right? The idea is that he is still at work. And you notice right in the midst of David telling up God's wonders, verse 13, he has a new cry to the Lord. O Lord, see how my enemies persecute me. Have mercy and lift me up from the gates of death. Even in the midst of this psalm, David is once again beset by his foes, and he begins with a new cry out to God. In the midst of praising God for deliverance, in the midst of being saved, suddenly David is faced with a new trial. All right. That he was saved from one just to be dropped, as it were, right in another. Or think about the story of Joseph, right? He's serving in Potiphar's house when Potiphar's wife makes a move at him. He flees. God rescues him from that trial. God rescued him from what could have been a disastrous situation, committing adultery, only to be thrown into prison for his faithfulness. From one trial into another. And so it can be with us, that we can be delivered from one just to be cast into another. But seeing how God uses those moments is a lot different than if we look at things from our perspective. Back to Joseph, right? What does he say to his brothers? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now on the flip side, maybe you're not facing any trials right now. Maybe life is good. You don't pinpoint any real struggles. You're healthy, your finances are in check. Your car is running without any unusual noises, and you feel pretty secure. It's often easy to overlook God when times are good. When my wife and I were in Massachusetts, we struggled financially for the first 4 months we were there. We had difficulty finding full-time work for her. You know, you apply for jobs and jobs and jobs, and you get here nothing at all. And we struggled a lot to make ends meet. I was working part-time, and God blessed us during that time. But we found how easy it was for us to join together in prayer. That we would focus on God and, okay, Lord, what are we doing next? What do you have for us? And we had contingency plans set up. If money didn't come through, that we'd move back, and I'd take online courses, and had all these things set in our minds of what may happen. And then my wife got a job, and she advanced fairly quickly, and we were financially secure. And suddenly we were praying less. suddenly our time together with the Lord became less regular. And I noticed how easy it is to forget God when all you're experiencing are his blessings. And so we must learn to pray to God in the midst of our lives, whether facing trials or experiencing blessings. Remembering what God has done as a testimony to who he is. That what he has done in the past is typical of what he will do now. That as he delivered then, so he will deliver now. That our God is a saving God who will deliver us. And so we can turn and sing praise to the Most High. Like David, we can be glad and rejoice in God because he is a saving God. We can tell of his wonders, how he has saved us in Christ. We can look back on what God has done for us. We can also look at what God is doing here in the now, helping us to persevere in our struggles, blessing us daily. We can sing praise. We can give thanks. We can pray in our present circumstances. We can praise the Lord. And as we do these things, we can also look ahead with anticipation that God will continue to work in our lives. Because God will always be a stronghold in times of trouble. Verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Like the ancient city of Constantinople, whose people dwelt in safety, they could harvest their crops in peace, lay down to sleep at night without any fear of invasion, enjoy their meals, enjoy their evening strolls without fear of bandits. They could sleep because they were safe. No matter what would come against this great city, none would overcome her double-walled defense. The people could trust in the stronghold as it stood undefeated for 1,000 years. And this is our God. A stronghold which can never be overcome, a refuge which will never be endangered, a sanctuary that will never be desecrated, a safe haven which will never collapse. A God who shelters his people better than Constantinople ever could. And when that city was finally sacked, there was no one to come to her aid. And I wonder how many cries would go unheard over the sound of the cannons battering her walls, or as the smoke and the debris and the chaos increased, how many people would be left alone, abandoned, it would seem, by the city in which they put their trust. But here again is the beauty of our God. Because he hears the cries of the afflicted. You never have to fear that the calamity in your life will drown out your voice when you cry out to God. He will never leave you abandoned, no matter how chaotic life may seem. He hears and he acts. And what he does individually for you day in and day out, he is also doing on a cosmic scale. Because the Lord is not just a refuge for me or for you, but for all of his people in all places, in all times. And he delivers them all. Even though it sometimes seems that God isn't acting fast enough or in our timetable, he assures us that he doesn't forget. Look at verse 10. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Verse 12, for he who avenges blood remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. Verse 18, but the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish. On a cosmic scale, it will be done. It will be completed, and God will not forget his people. So no matter what you're facing, whether you're seeking a new job or struggling with your current one, handling rebellious children or watching a loved one battle cancer, experiencing persecution as a Christian or suffering for things that are outside of your control, you have this hope that will never be lost, that God will never forsake his people. And nor will he forget injustice. God's act on this cosmic scale include his people, yes, but also theirs and his enemies. For our saving God is also a just God. Look at verses 7 and 8, which are the center of this passage. This is the moment when David looks ahead. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. And so David contrasts God with the world. Whereas God governs with justice, what do we see in our history but corrupt rulers, one after another? Think of Joseph Stalin, who ruled the Soviet Union for 29 years, and under his iron grip brought about the deaths of more than 8 million of his own people, ordering peasants be killed or starved to death, dealing out death and judgment on a grand scale. Or Attila the Hun, further back in history, who pillaged and murdered his way across Europe. But as the psalmist reminds us, all of these rulers have fallen. Stalin died of a heart attack. Attila died on his wedding night. Hitler shot himself. Their empires are in tatters. And the observations once again ring true, verse 15. The nations have fallen into the pit they have dug. Their feet are caught in the net they have hidden. The Lord is known by his justice. The wicked are ensnared by the works of their hands. The wicked return to the grave. All the nations that forget God. You know, but it's not only the corrupt rulers in our society that forget their place. Even now, people look to the autonomy of man. What will we discover next? What else will we conquer? What new technological marvel will we create? Will we surpass generations before us and discover how to create life? How can we grow to be one step closer to God's? We have become an arrogant race, boasting of our successes, minimizing our failures. People today try to pretend like horrific moments such as the Holocaust never took place. Because if we can write it off, then we can continue to talk about the advancement of humanity. Perhaps one day we can unite mankind under one body, remove all of these cultural distinctions, reach a new level. And the psalmist's cry rings true again today. Verse 19. Arise, O Lord. Let man not triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. And one day on this cosmic scale, it will happen. The voice will cry out from the throne, "It is done." And the one who reigns forever, who has established his throne, will speak in a final moment. And there will no longer be a question of who is in control. Our just God will speak, the nations will be struck with terror, and they will receive a clear reminder from the Lord that they are but men. And those who are in Christ will be rescued, ultimately. And we will turn and sing praise to the Most High. We will be glad and rejoice in God because he is a saving God. We will tell of his wonders, how he saved us in Christ. We will look back at what the Lord has done for us. We will see what God is doing now, praying in our present circumstances, living out in the hope of what is to come, and anticipate what God will one day do because he does reign on the throne. And we can sing praise. We can give thanks. we can praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your salvation, for your justice, that you are a God who acts. Help us to remember what you have done for us. Let us look to you now, and let us look with anticipation of what is to come. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.